Let me invite you to open up the Bible with me this morning to the Old Testament book of Joshua. We begin a new series today in the book of Joshua, and you can find Joshua on page 169 of a Pew Bible. But on this eve of September 11th, I can think of no better place to turn to be reminded of God's comfort, to be reminded of God's goodness, to remember God's faithfulness and God's character, the presence of God, the plans of God, the good promises of God, the nature of the God that we worship, a God who is the same yesterday and today and forever, a God who rules and reigns on high, a God who is with His people, and a God who is with us this morning. And so we open up the Bible to hear of this God, the God that we've been singing to this morning, a God who is worthy of our praise, our lives, our trust, our love, even today, even now. And so as you find your place there in the Bible, let me invite all of you who are able, would you join me standing for the reading of God's Word. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Would you pause with me for prayer? And oh God, we give thanks to you for your word. We ask you to instruct us now by it, in it, through it, for the glory of your name. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Well, what a moment in Israel's history. Right, after 4 centuries of slavery in a foreign land, after 4 centuries of slavery in Egypt, God called Moses, you remember that story, God called Moses to be his agent of deliverance, sending that runaway murderer to confront Pharaoh to tell him that Yahweh has come to take his people and to take them home. You've heard that story, that true story of the Lord God Almighty working miracles in Pharaoh's palace, sending plagues upon the land of Egypt in order to convince the most powerful man in the world at the time to release more than 1 million Israelites from bondage, that they might become a great nation of people who know and who love and who worship the Lord God. Well, they've participated in the Passover. We heard about that last week. Austin led us in that text from Exodus chapter 12. They participated in the Passover and their homes were spared judgment from the angel of the Lord. They've crossed over and through the Red Sea. They've crossed through the Red Sea on dry land, according to God's power and might. They've received the law of God that sets out the parameters of the relationship that God has established with His people. They've built the tabernacle, a tent of meeting where God dwells among them in a particular way, signifying that He's their God. And they've come to the precipice of the promised land, sending 12 spies into that land who returned fearful of the inhabitants of the land and spread that fear throughout the camp of God's people, who then began to grumble and complain against God. And so God disinvites that generation from entering the good land He promised Abraham. They must wander in the land. They must wander in the wilderness outside of the land of Canaan, outside of the promised land for 40 years, 1 year for every day the spies explored the land, until that generation of people has died off, until they are gone and the next generation learns to trust the Lord. This week we had some parenting challenges in our home, like we did the week before and the week before that and every week before that for the last 12 plus years. And in the midst of those challenges, set down some parameters for our kids who were not listening at the time. Not a mistake, but deliberate disobedience. And so something was taken away from them for a time that they were particularly interested in at the time. That was a Nintendo Switch, and playing that Switch. And so that was drawn, a line in the sand, not out of spitefulness, but I hope out of discipline, in order to teach them that there are boundaries that must be observed in this particular relationship, that this is a relationship of trust, and it ought to be a relationship where you obey those that are in a position of leadership and authority over you. You see, sin has consequences. And God has graciously invited this people, the Israelites, to be His people, to know Him and to love Him, to walk by faith in Him and to serve Him. But relationships will not work where there is no trust. The Lord is people teaching His people to trust Him. Friend, do you trust God? I'm convinced that one of the primary purposes of Scripture, one of the primary purposes of the Bible, is to teach us to trust God. To teach us to look to Him with faith and adoration, to enter into relationship with Him. And you see, not only did that particular generation of the Israelites not get to enter the promised land, but also Moses, their leader, because Moses had disobeyed God's divine instruction in the sight of the people. We read about that in Numbers chapter 20. And so now we come to Joshua, and it's time for the people to cross the Jordan River into the land, into the promised land. But the people, God's people, they need a leader. They need a human leader. And Joshua now becomes that leader. Who is Joshua? Who is Joshua? Well, he's described here as Moses' aide. He's Moses' assistant, verse 1. He's the son of Nun, not meaning that he didn't have parents. He's the son of Nun, Nun, who is an Ephraimite. Ephraim, one of Joseph's sons. He's also a military commander, Exodus chapter 17, who leads the Israelites into battle to fight off the Amalekites when they attack the Israelites. He's also one of the 12 spies that scopes out the land. He and Caleb are the only two who come back with faith that the Lord would give them victory in that land. He's also, now we see, Moses' successor, eventually called the servant of the Lord, as Moses is called here. And so he goes from Moses' assistant, Moses' aide, to the servant of the Lord. You know, with each successive reading of this passage, there's a line in the text that increasingly grabbed me over the last few days. And this is it in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. The Lord says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. You know, we don't like to talk about death. I don't know anybody that really likes to talk about death. If we like to talk about death, perhaps something's wrong with us. But you know how interesting it is in a time and place in history where we gravitate toward murder mysteries and zombie type movies and TV shows, that we don't like to really talk about death. We live in a time where funeral visitations are short. They've been condensed. Funeral services themselves in our tradition are rather brief. Cremation is growing in popularity. You don't see cemeteries in churches, new churches anymore. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with those particular things, but we don't like to talk about death. Yet God, the God of the Scriptures, is saying that death does not have the final word. We know this to be true. We know it to be true in the gospel, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Paul, to the church in Corinth, he says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory over sin and death, through our Lord Jesus Christ." But Moses and Joshua, Israel and Exodus, wanderings in the wilderness and crossing the Jordan River, did you know this too is all part of the gospel? It's part of God's plan to rescue a people, to be His very people, experiencing His grace and enjoying His love now and forevermore. This is God's work. Moses, my servant, is dead. But now, Joshua, get ready. Get ready. Get these people ready. This is God's plan. God is saying to Joshua, "I'm not finished yet. So you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River." Here's the point. Here's the point. God keeps on fulfilling all His good promises so we might know and love Him. God keeps on fulfilling all His good promises so that we might know and love Him. I think that's what we're learning in this particular portion of Joshua, and especially the first several chapters of Joshua. That's what Joshua needed to hear. That's what we need to hear. And that's what this text is about. God says, "Moses is dead, but get ready for verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." You see, God's going to continue His work, fulfilling all His good promises so His people might know Him and love Him. That's what Joshua's about. God's faithfulness in fulfilling all His good promises. And in case we might miss it along the way, that's what the author is going to be sure to tell us near the end of the book. And casting ahead a little bit as we think about an introduction to this portion of the Bible, this particular book, let's jump near the end. Spoiler alert, chapter 21, verse 43. "So the Lord gave Israel." He gave Israel all the land He had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. Hear that phrase again. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. And then a couple chapters later, Joshua writes down for the people, says to them, he gathers all the elders, the leaders of Israel at the time, and listen to what he says. He says, chapter 23, verse 14, "Now I am about to go the way of all the earth." You know what that means. He's about to die. "I'm about to go the way of all the earth." You know with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, you know without a doubt that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Oh, church, we serve a good God who is faithful to His word. God who keeps on fulfilling all His good promises. He did in Joshua's day. He does in our day. He will forevermore. God keeps on fulfilling all His good promises. Why? So that we might know Him and love Him. So that we might trust Him. What good promises, we might ask? Well, the promises being fulfilled here hearken way back, more than 500 years prior to what God said to the patriarch of this family. You may remember Genesis chapter 12. The Lord says to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. The Bible's a book about God. As Robert Smith says, it's a hymn book. It's an H-I-M hymn book. The Bible's a book about God, written for the people of God, divided into two testaments, right? Old Testament and New Testament. And one way to summarize the Old Testament is under the heading of promises made. Promises made. What are some of those promises that are made? Well, first, we see here, progeny. Progeny. Offspring. Offspring. Descendants. That's what God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that his descendants, which, by the way, of whom yet he had none, would become a great nation. That's the first promise, progeny. Number two, covenant relationship. Covenant relationship. Abraham and his offspring would enjoy the blessing of being in covenant relationship with God. A relationship that was for their good. More than a contract, a covenant relationship, where there was a relationship between God and his people for the glory of God and for the good of his people. And through that relationship, they were to point other peoples and nations to the living God. God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, he said, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you, the whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. I was telling Bill a little bit earlier this morning that I'm loving these cooler temperatures at night. Humidity is down. And so last night, right after dark, it was halftime of a football game. I won't say which game, but I decided to go outside on the deck for just a moment and take in the quietness of the night. There was dark. Cicadas were singing. Air was still. I stood there, noticed a couple deer sort of traverse through our yard. I think I saw the shadow of an owl fly across the light. I look up and I see some stars poking through the gaps in the clouds. Just reminded that the God who made all of that cares for me. Friend, he cares for you. He knows you and he loves you and he has invited us into relationship with him. He has invited us to experience his love, to rest upon his promises, to walk by faith in him. And he is always faithful to us. And so promises made, three promises that are made here, progeny. Well, that's happened at this point in the story. Covenant relationship, that's been established. And third, the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan. Not yet fulfilled. Pending fulfillment. We had a couple flag football games yesterday morning, and I've, as a dad, this is tough. I've sort of settled into the fact that we're not on the best team. Maybe that's part of, you know, that's where we are, but we're going to do the best that we can. We're going to have fun with it. We're going to hopefully learn some good sportsmanship and do our best and play hard and make improvements along the way. And so we were having a conversation. I was having a conversation with my boys on the way to the game yesterday morning, the games. And, you know, I began to make some bribes. I'll just be totally transparent with you. I want you to get some flags. You get some flags, I'll give you a quarter per flag. Now, if you think that you're judging me already, I've heard some of you, and that ante's much higher. So, quarter per flag, and he was excited about that. I said, hey, every catch you get, that's a quarter. Touchdown, interception, and what do you know? A game, he got a couple flags, he got a catch, he got an interception, he actually got a touchdown. And it wasn't 10 minutes after the game, and my son is telling me in the truck, hey, Dad, can we take those quarters and go get some ice cream? Right? So soon we're going to watch your brother play first, okay? And then we'll talk about it. It's ready. Right? We want that sort of instant gratification. Promises made, we want to see it fulfilled right away. And here it is, 5 centuries after God has made these promises, and this one is not yet fulfilled. This is a good land, the land of Canaan, a land described as flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it's sufficient, it's fertile. But it's occupied. And it's not the land itself that is going to sustain the Israelites for generations to come, but rather it is their relationship with their God. Now God is saying to Joshua, get ready. Get ready to cross the river into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. Reading between the lines, the Lord is saying, I know the task before you looks daunting. I know the people living on the other side of the river look dangerous, and motivating these people can be discouraging, but I am with you. I am with you, and I will remain with you every single step of the way. God will remain with his people forever. Church, that was true then, it's true today. This is the greatest promise of them all. A covenant relationship between the Lord God Almighty and a fickle, foolish, and forgetful people who need to be reminded over and over and over again that God is with them. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. That's the message of Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Says it again in verse 9. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You see, God will remain with his people forever, and because he's with them, they can trust him. They can trust him. And so can we. Friends, we can walk by faith in him. We can come to know him. And to love him, to worship him, and to serve him, because he remains trustworthy today. You see, Joshua is an account of God's faithfulness to remain with his people and to give them the good land of Canaan. And though we weren't there, none of us were there, here we are reading an account of something that happened about 3,500 years ago. We weren't there. We weren't there on the edge of the Jordan River preparing to cross into new and dangerous territory. Yet from our vantage point, church, we have seen and heard how the same God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Moses and Joshua, has brought about and is bringing about the fulfillment of those good promises in a far greater way through a greater man who was called by the same name. Church, you see, we read the Old Testament backwards. We can't help it. It's a gracious privilege of living on this side of salvation history. Joshua's name means Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. And under Joshua's leadership, the Lord did save his people from their enemies. But closely akin to Joshua is its other form, Yeshua, same meaning, which is the Hebrew name for the one we call Jesus. Joseph, she will give birth to a son. Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And so the Old Testament, promises made, God makes promises to his people. The New Testament, a way that we could summarize it, promises fulfilled, the promises of God fulfilled. What promises? Well, God's Son has come to save us. He's come to save us. Jesus, the greater Joshua, means Yahweh saves. And in Jesus, Yahweh saves, for Jesus is the Lord who saves. Only Jesus gives us complete and lasting deliverance from the enemy of sin. Only Jesus will bring his bride into possession of our eternal inheritance. Only Jesus will give us everlasting rest. You see, in Jesus, the greater Joshua, we receive a new covenant relationship with God, joining us permanently with Abraham's family as members of the multi-ethnic people of God. Church, God's Son has come to save us, and God's Spirit remains with us. God's Spirit remains with us. God promised Joshua that he would be with them, that he would remain with his people forever, and now by his Spirit, the same Lord resides with us and in us, church, equipping us to live out his good purposes as citizens of his everlasting kingdom. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And Paul would say the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. What does that mean? As the Bible is stating that God's Spirit residing in us is both a guarantee of our future inheritance in a better country, Hebrews chapter 11, aka a heavenly promised land, and a declaration, with a guarantee of our future and a declaration of God's special love for us, his treasured possession. You might jot down Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, where we're called the riches of God's glorious inheritance. What an inheritance. We await an inheritance. Here's what Paul's saying. We await an inheritance, and so does our God. And we are that inheritance. We are God's glorious inheritance. We are what he looks forward to enjoying forever. For he delights in us, desiring us to know him and to love him and to enjoy him forever. Last promise here that I'll mention this morning fulfilled. God's presence assures us he loves us and is preparing a place for us. You see, the faithfulness and the presence of God are meant to spur us on. Church, they're meant to prod us on, like Joshua and the Israelites on the precipice of the promised land, to great comfort and courage and confidence in the goodness of God. Is your confidence in him? You see, Christ has not yet returned to take us home. He's come to save us. He's sent his Spirit to remain with us. But he did say to us, he said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be, key phrase here, with me, that you may also be where I am. John, the same John, captured a glimpse of that future day with these words. He said, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So friend, let me ask you this morning as I close, is this God your God? Do you trust in him? Are you looking to him? Are you confident that he will never leave you nor forsake you? You see, you can have that confidence, you can have that assurance this morning as you look to Jesus in faith, as you trust in the one he sent to save you. Oh, Father, help us to trust in you. Help us to trust you because you are trustworthy. Help us to love you because you loved us first. Help us to live for you because Christ your Son has come to live among us that we might be saved and house your Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. God, lead us to praise you and to lay our lives, our hearts before you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.